All right, good to see everybody in God's house today. I've been sick. Who has sinuses in here? Anybody? Oh my goodness, it's just horrible, isn't it? And you know, it's like you got something to look forward to. You know, like every March, you know, congested, and every October, hey, thank you, pollen. That's good stuff. But it's good to be alive. And so, good morning, everybody. What a most beautiful portion of Scripture. I always want to thank Randy and the board for the opportunity to preach. I never take it lightly, the opportunity to be behind a sacred desk and to preach God's Word. I love God's Word so much. I love it more than life. It just means everything to me. And I love the Bible. Isn't it wonderful? It's just the greatest. You know, all two of you. I'll give you $5 later, okay? Anyway, two people love the Bible, okay? But anyway, one of the things I love about the Bible is so fascinating. I grew up in the Strip here in Las Vegas as a boy and was involved in all that life. And when I went to work at the Flamingo in 1976, somebody told me about Jesus and asked me if I knew him. And I said, yeah, call him all the time on the phone. Get away from me, you creep. And if you haven't ever been with Pastor Vic, we practice insult therapy here, okay? But anyway, this guy told me about Jesus for 5 years. And he told me that Jesus had a call in my life and I was running from him. And then March 17th, 1981, the Holy Spirit came into my house. I was doing, wasn't it not even good stuff, watching a ball game, do whatever you do when you watch ball games and you're not saved. And told me to go to the church that Don Fisher went to. And I walked in there, I told my wife, hey, I'm going to run this Protestant church. And if you're like me, if you're Italian, you wake up Catholic. You can't help it, you know. And I walked in this church and this guy said, there's somebody that's here tonight that's been running from the Lord for 5 years and you're here. And I looked at Don Fisher, I said, did you tell that guy to say that? And he said, no, I didn't. And I gave my life to the Lord. And there was a gentleman there that was a bartender at a club I used to park cars at. And he told me, Victor, you got to read the Bible. And everywhere you go, you got to tell people about Jesus. You got to let them know that you're saved, you're not going to make it. People would tell me I need to read the Bible. And I used to say, the Bible's a good book. I'm a bad man. I knew I was a bad man. And what's this about good people? Well, when I start reading the Bible, guess what? I start feeling pretty good, you know? Because I never raped my sister, tried to kill my brother, or overthrow my father. I never murdered somebody. I start reading about all of God's principal characters, all the patriarchs, all the people that are so prominent in the Bible. God exposes them and shows them that they're a bunch of bumbling, stumbling victors. Come on, help me. Isn't that beautiful? Only God would be comfortable enough, a God of glory would be comfortable enough to present the Bible and present all of his characters with all their faults. Now, I don't know about you. If they can do it, I can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. Amen? We can do this thing. Amen, amen, amen. So I love the Word of God more than life. Now, this morning, we are going to look at three psalms. Just real quickly, Pastor Randy, about a month or two ago, shared with you two of the most precious messianic psalms. Many of the psalms have messianic connotations and messages to them, things like that. But these are the three psalms that are known as the messianic psalms. Psalms 22, we see there, the Psalms 22, it's the crucifixion and the cross. He's on the cross, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And all the different things that take place, talking about a person being crucified hundreds and hundreds of years before there was even crucifixion. And then in Psalms 23, it's the death and the grave. Jesus goes into the grave, he dies and he goes into the grave. And then Psalms 24, the one we're going to look at this morning, is victory and entrance. Now I want you to know, Psalms 22 is Friday. Dies on the cross. Psalms 23, he's in the grave. It's Saturday. But Psalms 24 is Sunday. And Sunday's coming, amen? And Sunday is the day that changes everything. Amen, amen, Victor, okay? I amen myself, okay? I had preached this when no one's in the room, amen. All right. This is a magnificent portion of Scripture here today. And one of the things I said even at the communion table is... one of the things I love everything about Scripture, but another thing I love about it so much is that it's a book of self-adjustment. It allows us to adjust ourselves. It gives us all the tools and everything that we need so that we can adjust ourselves, tune in the vertical and the horizontal. Most of you people are too young to remember when you actually had to do that on a television. Anybody? Right? And my father thought it was an antenna. Stand over there, Vic, you know, with the foil on it. Remember that job? You know, okay, it's good. All right, stay there for an hour, will you? Okay, anyway. But the book of Psalms, this particular psalm is asked some of the most amazing questions known to man. Some of the greatest questions we're going to look at this morning that is the centerpiece of each and every one of our Christian lives. Is the centerpiece of our beautiful, magnificent Messiah, Jesus. Amen? Jesus, the Messiah. I don't know why, I just love to say that. I love titles and all that stuff, but that's the big one, ain't it? Jesus, the Messiah, the Christo. Okay, so here we go. Buckle up. All right, help me, Lord. Psalms, verse 1. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. He is the creator and he is the owner, he's the manager, and he's the operator, okay? We act like we own this earth. We act like it's all in our hands. He's given us dominion over it for a season, but we are just here temporarily. And I want you to know, I don't think man has been very good to the earth, okay? If I'm God, I'm saying, you guys aren't looking after my stuff very well. It's a magnificent earth, isn't it? It is so spectacular and so beautiful. All the mountains and the seas and all the creatures and everything that lives and roams on the earth and swims in the sea. It's just overwhelming. I love to watch, History and Discovery. And each week they show you something different, how now they can go 5 miles down into the sea. And, you know, sees the new outer space, the bottom of the ocean. It hasn't been explored very much, and there's all kinds of things down there. Just we got to get to them. But you go down there, and you see all these cool little animals and stuff, and little creatures that they see. And why did God make them? And why did he put them 5 miles down there? Because the earth is his. And I was watching a show the other night on the snow monkeys. Anybody ever see the snow? Wasn't that cool? Unbelievable. They live in the coldest part of the world in Japan. And these are the coolest monkeys in the universe. They go take a jacuzzi every day. They go to these hot springs and they chill. You know what I mean? It's just so cool. And how did the Lord do that? How did he put that mechanism in there that they can go get in these hot springs and get out of there wet? It's just amazing. And you know what? We're supposed to be like little children if you want to go to heaven. Amen? And we should be amazed at the earth every single day. As beautiful it is, as it is, and magnificent as it is, it's warped because of sin. We don't see it in its true perfection right now, but one day soon and very soon. And I want you to know that the earth, it belongs to the Lord. Amen. Say, the earth is the Lord. And it says, and the world and everyone that dwells on it, everything belongs to him. The first thing this psalm does is establish ownership. Amen. A salute. Second thing, he established it. Look at this. He established it upon, he established it, he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. In Proverbs 8:23, it says that he has given the ocean its boundaries and obeys him. Now, think of the magnificent ocean. Who likes to go to the ocean? I just love water. I love it so much. I like to go on cruises. I have a boat. I love to go out on piers. And I like to go at nighttime by myself at the end of a pier or front of a boat. And I like to just stick my face out there to the ocean. And you could I just dig it for some reason, you know. And you could feel the power of the ocean. The most powerful force on the universe is water. And let me tell you something, it always wins, okay? I mean, it's not in a contest. It's always for water, zero for us, all right? But he told, the Bible says in Proverbs, that he has commanded the waves, he has given it their boundaries, and that's why if you go stand at the ocean and you stare at the shore, you see those waves so beautifully, they come crashing in, and they get right there, and it's like in unison, they all say to each other, okay, that's enough, let's get back. And they go back again. And they come in and they go back again. Why isn't that thing take over? You know why? It's because God has commanded the ocean. Remember something. Everything on this earth obeys God, animals and nature and everything, except us. Okay? We're the ones that have the difficulty, right? Amen? He establishes it upon the water. Okay? Meaning that he owns the earth. He owns the ocean. The psalmist is establishing how magnificent and how wonderful he is. And we know, sadly enough, that when the ocean, the times that God permits it, and it has to have permission, everything has to go through the desk of God. Remember that. Everything must be cleared by God. No sucker punches with him. But when the ocean does cross its boundaries, it's horrific. Tsunamis and tidal waves and destruction. Come on, amen? And so every single day, when it's dry, it's good, okay? Come on, amen, right? Amen, Victor. All right, so good stuff. He is the Lord of everything. The earth, heavens, everything is his. Amen? And now, the question. I have always used Psalms 24. All ministers have their own verses that they like to use for funerals. It has always been my funeral verse. And it's a great question for man. The psalmist poses this magnificent question. A quest that is on every one of our lives. It's like what we're living for. And until we get saved, and until we come to understanding of the gospel and the word of God, we don't are not really aware of this. But when we come there, we become aware of it. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy presence? Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And I want you to know today, when this was written, the question was still, who can? But today, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the Messiah, because of the Son, because he shed his blood, who can ascend the holy hill of the Lord? Right here. I can. You can, right? Amen. This is what the Bible is all about. The fulfillment of Christ says that now we can ascend the holy hill of the Lord. But he or she who will ascend the holy hill of the Lord must ascend this hill of the Lord in great reverence, in great awe, in wonderful understanding, full of love, full of joy, but yet he's a powerful living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. Amen. It is. And we need to know and have a reverence for him and how magnificent he is. You see, in your life, in my life, it's all about ascending. As Christians, either we're getting closer to God and we're growing more. We can't have more of him than we already have. He's a person. The Holy Spirit's living inside. Why am I here today? What happened in my life? So a person showed up, the Holy Spirit, and came into my heart, right? And that's why I'm here today. But my whole life ever since then, and your life should be this quest to ascend, to get closer, closer and closer to him. Because you know something? If you're not ascending in life, either you're ascending or you're what? Descending. This way, good. This way, bad, right? This is good. This is bad, okay, right? And we want two for good, one for bad, right? Okay. And you're either going towards God or away from God. Jesus, so beautiful, so simplistic, so magnificent. He said, if they're not against us, they're for us. And I want you to know sometimes we don't take how powerful that is. We don't have to turn every mind. We don't have to turn every heart. If they're not fighting against us, then eventually they'll be for us. Is what we need to do more than ever as we are ascending is to let the world know that there's a person living inside of us. Amen? Some of us need to notify our face that we've been saved. Come on. All right? Some of you need to let your face know that your heart has been saved. You know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, man, I walk on a campus sometimes. I go places that I don't know. They don't know who I am. They don't know. And I look at them and they're like, look at me. And I'm going, hey, you know, I'm Jesus. You're Jesus. Hey, right? Come on, man. We're like afraid, man. We need to let the world know. Remember, it's been said, preach the gospel and use words if you have to. Folks, this day and age, people are just looking for people who are honest and people who are true. Amen? Amen, Victor. Okay. Who may stand in his holy hill? This is a sobering, powerful question. I love the Bible. Because it's kind of schizo like me sometimes. That's a good way, okay? It asks, you know, that you're only crazy. You're not crazy. If you talk to yourself, doesn't mean you're crazy. You're only crazy if you answer yourself. okay? And a lot of you argue with yourself. Well, should I, shouldn't I? Well, I thought we did. I'm going to. Hey, stop it already, okay? Anybody else you have argument with yourself, right? Am I the only alone here, right? Come on, let's be honest, right? And you probably always lose, okay? You'll get that on the way home, okay? Like never belong to a club that have you as a member, right? There you go. Okay. Hey, okay. All right. So like I said, the Bible, it always answers itself. So beautiful. Who may ascend the holy hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his presence? And it says it so beautifully, so wonderfully, right here, chapter 4 says, he or she, when it says man, it means you, man, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by that which is false. Powerful, powerful, powerful. Hands. But he's got two of them, right? My father called them meat hooks. Okay? Get your meat hooks off the table, Vic, you know? Take your hands and take a look at them. Magnificent, aren't they? I guess is what separates us from everybody else. The opposable thumb, okay? That's what sets us apart from everybody else. But hands have a way of defining and kind of displaying who we are, what we do, how we make a living, and the occupations that we're involved in, and how we use them. The Bible says in Proverbs, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Now, hands need to be clean, the Bible says. Not just from the debris of the day or dinner or lunch or whatever, changing a tire. Hands need to be clean of selfishness. Hands need to be clean of for me only. Hands need to be clean of sin. Now today, your hands can do so many wonderful things. They can extend a shake to somebody to make them feel welcome. Your hands can reach out and grab somebody that's drowning or somebody that's in sin. Your hands can extend a hug. This guy hugs me every day and shows me every day. His hands are wonderful. I love his hands. Okay? Our hands are symbols of the Lord using us. Your hands are how you make a living. Your hands can take the beautiful finger and say, wiggle, like this. Hey, you know what you need? I want to tell you something. Come here. Here, for you some both hands. I want to point you to the cross of Jesus. Everything that my hands do need to be taken people to the cross. My hands need to love my beautiful wife. My hands need to caress her. My hands grab my mommy and kiss her on the cheek, right? My hands pick up my little grandbaby. My hands are used. My hands grab my Bible. Some of you, you use computers or you use tools or whatever it is. But my hands that are clean, that are sanctified because the Lord is living in me, my hands are for good. My hands are for the use of the Lord. And I want you to know the Bible says that he extends his hands towards us. Amen? Now, I can take these same hands out of all the things we just talked about, and I can use them for evil. First thing that this hand that strokes and pets puppies and does all the nice things and make people feel loved and utilize them for the right way that God's given me with my giftedness in my life and yours, first thing I can do with my hand, I can use it as a weapon. Come on, help me. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I grew up struggling and, you know, had a little bit of a temper, and I don't blame it on being Italian. I blame it on being a sinner, okay? You know, we can all do that, but I'll tell you what. I prayed over my hands that I would never hit anybody again in my life. A lot of you are going, ooh, this guy's got issues. Yeah, I do. We all got stuff, amen? Let me tell you something. Your hands can be the hands that push away people that need help. Your hands can be the hand that points at people when they're in sin, that points at people when they're down on your feet. Your hand can be the hand that pushes somebody down. Help me. Your hand could be the hand that makes your son or your daughter feel not welcome because you're always going, stop, hold on, wait a minute. Your hands display your life. And I'll tell you what, probably shouldn't say this right now. Italian, they say, if you want to shut up an Italian, you handcuff him, right? Right? Okay? Because our hands, we use our hands. And how many of you in here can't talk without using your hands? And how many of you, come on, that's right, yeah, I love you guys. It's the truth, right? Because the hands are a part of what we're saying, amen? And so the Bible says that he who has clean hands, that understands, that takes a hold, takes responsibility for these hands and makes certain that they're going to be hands that are used for good and not evil, the Lord is pleased with. Amen? Now, that's not good enough. Bible meddles. Bible gets tough. He who has a clean hand and a pure heart. Bible in Proverbs says, to guard your heart above all else. Above everything else, guard this heart. Put your hand over your heart. Close your eyes. Say, thank you, heart. Okay, that's it. Because I'll tell you what, that thing stops beating. You know it. Okay, come on, man. Okay, so it's cool, man. That's my favorite illustration right there. Okay? Boom, boom, boom. It's good, man. It's good, all right? But it says, guard your heart above all else. It's the wellspring of life. Jeremiah says in Psalm in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, out of the overflow, it's not what goes into a man or a woman that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? Now, I hate that verse. It's okay to say. Because you know why? Because it's indicting. So when I slip the lip, it's in my heart, isn't it? Come on. Folks, we need to make certain. We need to cleanse our hearts. We need to get before the Lord on the... Many of you have done this, and I know most of you are solid, solid believers. And you know what? The most solid believer still has to come back to the cross every single day. Come on, tell me that's right. Okay? And we need to guard our hearts above all. We need to cleanse our hearts. And see, in my heart is there bitterness. In my heart is there judgment. In my heart is there racism. In my heart is there hatred towards a group of people. In my heart is there selfishness. In my heart is there that desire that I can have everything and do what I want. I don't like these kind of questions, do you? But we need to do it. The Bible says so. Because you know why? I want to make the trip up the holy hill of the Lord. Come on. Amen? All right? So it says, who gets to do it? The person that does the work gets to do it. The person, no, not works for salvation. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about living our life and growing. But you know what else the heart can do? The heart can sing. The heart can dance. The heart can have joy. The heart can love. The heart can heal. The heart can care. The heart can rejoice. Amen? Come on. Oh, we can hide Jesus in our heart. We can love in our heart. We can remember in our heart. We can ponder in our heart. We can keep things in our heart. My mommy's in my heart right now. Forever, my mother, Thomasina, lives in my heart. Amen? And my mommy, she always said, my mommy. Yeah, I miss my mommy, okay? She'd always say to me one thing. Don't worry, Victor. That's what my mother was, a worrywart. And she's like, honey, don't worry. Like when I was here, when I first got here, she goes, someday you'll be a priest. I was already a pastor. She didn't get it. Okay. Don't worry. But I want you to know today, folks, is that what the Word of God, my Bible, your Bible, is telling us on this beautiful November morning, is that our hands and our hearts, the makeup of who we are. Now, the argument is the brain or the heart. What actually leads a person? People in the world say the brain's the intellect, so it does. Other people's arguments say that the heart is the emotion. My Bible, your Bible, says that Jesus lives where? In our hearts. How many of you believe that if you're a Christian, you're part lunatic? That's a question you're not going to find on a survey. Do you believe you're part lunatic? Okay. Well, let me ask you this. Let me tell you this. Do you believe that Jesus died 2,000 years ago? Do you believe that he rose from the grave? Do you believe he died for your sins? Do you believe that he lives in your heart right now? He does? Do you believe he walks with you every day? He does? Does he talk to you? Does he guide you along the way? Does he help you? He does? You mean a dead, invisible Jewish person that's 2,014 years old is alive in your heart? You're a lunatic. Come on. You are flat crazy. Have yourself committed, okay? And you know where you commit yourself? To the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because you have to believe. Amen? He rewards those who seek him, and he rewards those who believe. Amen? Amen. 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 Absolute. One person said to me, you know, Vic, you got to give everybody a glass of water when you preach, you know? You got me there. Okay. You love me? Yeah. Got to love me to go to heaven. It's a package deal. You don't love me, you don't go. I don't go, you don't go, right? I like that. I like that there's a little loophole there, right? Got strings attached. Okay. I'm good. Okay. You can't chuck me. Don't open the door and pull out without me. Okay. All right. Here we go. God's good. Don't you love the word? And he who does not lift up his hands, his soul to an idol, these two are real easy. Real easy. An idol, people say to me, Vic, what's an idol? Okay. Whatever you want it to be, because it's made up. Help me. Okay. You didn't get that, huh? Okay. An idol, people come to me and ask me, what's an idol? And I say, it's whatever you want it to be, because idols are made by man, amen? They don't, they're phony anyway. They have no power. And so whatever you set up as an idol, so anything can be an idol. It could be a religious thing. And today, you know what? A lot of idols are, and remember, an idol can be your finances, it can be your career, it can be your sport, it can be your kids, it can be whatever you want it to be. It can be your hobbies, it can be all kinds of things. And don't lift your soul up to that. That's what it's saying. Don't put, have no gods before me, the Bible says. And a lot of us sometimes, if we're not careful, we can wreck things that take away our attention from God, take away our attention from our families and our and the things that God has for us. And we put those things first, and they become an idol in our life. And you have to go tear down them idols. You got to march up to the high places and tear them down on your own. What means something to you might mean nothing to me. What might take your time and everything, it doesn't mean nothing to me. But listen, it's an individual walk that we're on. And then he says, who does not swear by that which is false? And that's a tricky one. It really is. And primarily, it's talking about false testimony. It's talking about going into a court and swearing a lie or standing up and supporting something that's totally wrong, totally evil, and totally against God and swearing by that as if it's right. Remember something in the Roman, in the days, the early church, as a Roman citizen, they were supposed to say every day that Caesar was Lord. They were supposed to swear by the Articles of Rome. And one of the things that the Christians did, they stopped doing it, okay? And pretty soon they became lion food and they became torches in Nero's courts, amen? Because they wouldn't swear by that which is false. They said that there's no Lord but Jesus, amen? And I want you to know today, I don't know what it is that you might someday, but here's what I do, be called upon to have that point in your life where you have to make a decision if you're going to swear by this. But I want you to know, we live in a time, and I'm not trying to be political here in any way at all, but the time that we live in is a 24-hour news cycle. The total information circuit machine that never stops. I don't know about you, but I've had enough information sometimes. Help me. Come on, it's overwhelming. It never quits. And on these information, good or bad, both sides of the coin, everybody's guilty. They churn out things about one another. Like, can't you wait until the political ads are over? Come on. Help me, okay? I mean, why doesn't somebody stand up and say, this is why I should be elected? Everybody stands up and says, this is why this person shouldn't be elected. And it could be very careful to be swearing by that which is false. So we have to be careful. Remember, one of the titles of the devil is that he is the accuser of the brethren. Amen? And he goes to God, and he accuses you. Pastor Jimmy said it in his prayer. Our Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you right now. Amen? Amen. Amen. He or she will receive blessings from the Lord, who has clean hands, pure hearts, does not lift up their soul to an idol, does not swear by that which is false. He or she will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God, our Savior. God, our Savior. Amen. Now listen, to have the blessings of the Lord is the most magnificent thing. And we have blessings every single day, and we need to know and learn and remember how to count them blessings one by one. It'll amaze you what he has done. Amen. That you woke up this morning, what a blessing. The sun shining on you, what a blessing. If you woke up right to, if you woke up this morning next to the right person and they both and you both feel the same, that's a blessing. All right? If you have kids in your life and they still love you, if you have teenage kids and they like you, that's a blessing. If you have adult kids and they all moved out of the house, that's a blessing. Oh, excuse me. I mean, hey, none of my kids are here. We're helping our kids get on their feet. They all moved out, so now Sarah and I are moving, okay? So, it's a little bitty joke, you know. They come back. Okay, anyway. But there's so many blessings. And remember this, okay? We have to be very careful. The blessings of God, they're just continually, every single day, he blesses us. And blessings don't have anything to do with material or money. Although money and material can be a sign of blessing, God blesses businesses and things like that, but it's not the sign that you're being blessed because what you have or what you don't have. Somebody say amen. Amen. The blessings of God have nothing to do with material. I want you to know, like this week, my wife and I, there's something we wanted so badly, and we've been working on it and saving and I'm just putting a lot of effort into it, and we prayed, and we put it at God's feet, and it just didn't happen, and it got shut down. We were so certain it was going to happen, and it got shut down, and we both grabbed each other and said, thank you, Jesus, for blessing us, because I want you to know, a no is an answer, okay? A no is a good answer. How many of you today would stand with me and say, I want to thank the Lord of heaven for his no's, okay? Because I say to the Lord, Lord, this thing that my wife and I are interested in, if it's of you, if it's going to help us, if it's going to please you, you give it to us. If it's not, blow it into the wind. Amen? And when we do that, we receive a blessing. God is so happy when his children are content. Come on. Amen? Amen, Victor. Okay. Receive a blessing from the Lord and vindication from God our Savior. I almost need Larry to get up here and do this one. I don't even know how to explain vindication except justification, being found no longer have restored to honor, being accused of something, and then having that changed, being a sinner, and now having a Savior come into your life. The best way I can explain vindication is simply this. He will right all the wrongs, he will fight all your fights, and he will balance all the scales. Amen? That's my vindication. I want you to know this morning, it doesn't matter what people think of you. It doesn't matter what people say or anything. All that matters today is that you have peace between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are seeking his face, something we're going to talk about next, he will make certain that if you got something in your life, he is going to point it out. Amen? I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit has the most incredible ability to embarrass me when no one's in the room. Come on. Hey, we're being honest here today, okay? Church is a good place to be honest, don't you think? Come on, help me, okay? I'll lie to you just a little bit. And hey, when I'm on that lie thing, you know, lying's really handy. Don't you hate it? You can't lie no more? You can't exact. Come on, I'm serious. The whole world, they got this extra edge because, you know, they can, you know, fudge, you know? But us, man, we got to tell the truth. And if you don't, if you're not right on it, you feel horrible. Help me, come on. You exaggerate? Come on, help me, right? Okay. He will vindicate us. Such is the generation, verse 6, of those who seek him. My help comes from the Lord.
That's right.
I want you to know today that every generation from Abraham, from Isaac, says God of Jacob, such is the generation of those who seek you, O God of Jacob. Every generation from Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Aaron, all the prophets, every generation has passed the baton of faith onto us. Amen. From the Old Testament and the law to the New Testament and the Spirit and the forgiveness of sin and every Christian that's gone before us, that generation has been seeking the face of God. Amen. And this is a generation that you and I live in now, and we're the generation that seeks your face, O God. And I want you to know our whole life is about seeking the face of God. I want to see him someday. I want to see him clear every day. I want to look at him face to face, not possible on this side, possible on that side. We need to seek the face of the Lord. We need to seek the mind of the Lord. We need to seek the will of the Lord. We need to seek the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. The three messianic verses that I told you about, the Thursday one, the Friday one, Jesus on the cross, being crucified, the Saturday one, Jesus walking through the valley of the shadow of the death for us, the grave, conquering. And then Psalms 24, this victorious one. It says something interesting right here. It's verse 7. I really dig that this is a 7. I love numbers. It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, O you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Two words. Doors, gates. When a king would conquer a kingdom, he would send his people to advance that kingdom he conquered. And he would tell them, the conquering king is going to come and see what he has conquered. See what his victory, what his battle has won him. He's going to come here. And so before he comes here, you need to tell the king that's been conquered, in this case, let's say the devil, who's the king of this world, you need to tell him that he needs to take the gates off the hinges, the doors off the hinges, and the gates off the hinges, and he needs to lift them gates up over the wall. Those doors and those gates that brought safety and security, when this king comes and he turns the corner, he wants to see those gates and those doors lifted up. A sign of surrender, a sign of being conquered. And then he goes in there and he gets that king and he puts that king behind his own horse. And it says in Colossians that he has made a public spectacle of the devil. He has disarmed him. And it's a symbolic of what that king is being done. He parades him through the city behind his horse. And this guy will never be king again. You know why? Because he's been conquered. And I want you to know today that my Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? And he conquered the devil. And he conquered sin. And he conquered death.
That's right.
And then the kingdom that he's coming to isn't of this world. And so this is so beautiful. So this king now, my Jesus, who conquers everything after he does this, After he came out of that grave, he smashed the devil in the head. He conquered him. He made a public display of him. And then he's ready. And all it says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And all of heaven, all in unison. Remember when Jesus was born, the shepherds were in the field, and it said, suddenly a multitude of angels appeared. Every angel, every angelic being, when it said, today in Bethlehem, the city of David, the Savior has been born, woof, say what? They were there. And I want you to know, when Jesus, when he came up out of that grave, he led captivity captive. And when he came in, it says, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ye ancient doors. And all of heaven yells back, who is this King of glory? It's the Lord, strong and mighty. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, O ye ancient doors, that the King of glory will come in. Now, he goes into heaven. And that's where he is. And that's where I want to be. I want to ascend the holy hill of the Lord. Because of the cross, I can. David, come up. Nobody just ends up in heaven. Okay? You just wake up. Was this heaven? Looks like heaven. Listen. You plan to go to heaven. You were given an invitation. I was given one for 5 years. That's how dumb I am. That's how thick my skull is. 5 years somebody gave me an invitation to be able to go to heaven. No, I didn't listen. One day, thank God, he broke through, you know? And I had to receive that invitation to go to heaven. And I've been planning on going to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, it says, therefore now, there's a great welcome. A great entrance has been provided. You just don't show up in heaven. I want you to know when you get to heaven, there's going to be an announcement. This is my daughter, Mo. She's home today. I love Mo. She makes my coffee every day. Mo, she's home today. And there's going to be an announcement. You're going to show up there in a big way like Jesus did. You know why? Because we're his daughters. We're his sons. We're his children. And today, folks, my message to you is simply this. Are you advancing? Are you going the other way? Are you ascending? Are you descending? Are you going towards him? Are you going away from him? And you need to examine that today.